Good morning, and welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church. Again, this week we continue our look at the beginning part of Jesus' famous message, the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to what I believe is a very powerful blessing that Jesus shares with us. And so, as we step into this, I'm going to invite you to please pray with me as we began to look into God's Word. Abba, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your love for us, the love that is immeasurable, a love that is unconditional, a love that is attested to through the very life of your Son, Jesus, and his willingness to come and to bear our sins on a cross. But I thank you, Father, that it didn't stop at the cross. It didn't stop in a borrowed tomb. But on that very precious and very special day, you called forth your Son from the grave. And because of that victory, we can have life. We can be assured of it. And Father, in this message that your Son shared so long ago, he shares with us powerful truths of what it means to be a part of your family and what it means to be in your kingdom. So, Father, today I would ask that you would just steal our hearts, that we might focus solely on you, that we might listen intently to the words that you have to share with us. Because, Father, today you speak of the heart. And you always speak of the heart, but today in a very succinct and very special way. And, Father, I believe that in the world today, we need a revival of our hearts. We need many to have spiritual heart transplants. So, Father, I pray today that your word would speak to our hearts, that we might understand your call on our lives. We ask continually, Father, that you would be with those who are not with us here on Sunday mornings, but are watching us via technology, or that are not here because of health issues and are staying home because of concerns. We just, Father, want them to know that they are loved, and we ask that you would allow them to feel your presence. For those that need healing, Father, would you touch them? Would you bring healing to that, whatever that need is, whether it be physical, whether it be mental, emotional, spiritual? Allow your Spirit to touch them and to bring healing. Just now, Father, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what it is you have to share with us. Set me aside, Father, and speak your truth. Empower your Spirit to interpret into each of our lives the message you would have us to hear this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As I read this particular text for this morning, this one passage of Scripture, my focus went to one word. And I'm sure by now you have figured out what that word is: heart. You know, each day as we look at the news, we're confronted with stories of hurt, stories of anger, stories of guilt, stories of tragic loss, stories of grief. And I believe central in each of those is a heart issue. We began this year at Monrovia Christian Church calling for a time of focused prayer, asking God to bring a revival to His church. Not just Monrovia Christian Church, but to His church. I believe and still believe that the greatest need in the world today is a revival, a changing of our hearts for God and seeking that relationship with Him and with His Son, Jesus Christ. As many of you know, I am a news junkie, and so I see these reports every day. And one of the things that I see and I hear is this desire to have government or our leaders fix the problem. However, the problem can't be fixed by man, because I believe the problem that we're dealing with in the world today is a sin problem. It's a heart issue, and only Jesus can fix the heart. You know, one of my favorite authors is a man by the name of Dr. Seuss. Dr. Seuss writes seemingly nonsensical children's book, and yet I have found that for most of them, if you look closely enough, embedded in them is a great truth. And one of his best known and arguably most loved, especially around the time of Christmas, is How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Ultimately, this entire story concerning the Grinch is about changing his heart, the fact that he needs to change, that his heart needs to change. You see, the Grinch hates Christmas. He despises it. And so his greatest desire is to make sure that no one gets to feel the joy of Christmas, and especially those people down there in Whoville. He wants them to be as miserable as he is. He would come to learn, however, that Christmas wasn't just a day or just an event. It was a matter of the heart. Furthermore, it wasn't the people of Whoville whose heart needed replaced, but it was rather his. The Grinch decides the best way he can come up with to make sure Christmas doesn't happen is to take all of the trappings of Christmas, to slither into town late one night, the night before Christmas, take everything, take the Christmas trees, take the presents, take the ornaments, even take the roast beast that they were going to have for their feast the next morning. Surely if he took all of those things away and did away with them, Christmas would not come. And yet, Christmas isn't wrapped up in those. Allow me to share with you the next few lines of this wonderful story by Dr. Seuss. 3,000 feet up the side of Mount Crumpet, he rode with his load to the tip-top to dump it. Pooh-hoo to the Whos, he was grinchishly humming. They're finding out now that no Christmas is coming. They're just waking up. I know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two, and then who's down in Whoville will cry boo-hoo. That's a noise, grinned the Grinch. I simply have to hear. So he paused, and the Grinch put his hand to his ear. And he did hear a noise rising over the snow. It started in low, and it started to grow. But the sound wasn't sad. Why, this sound sounded very merry. It couldn't be so, but it was merry. Very. He stared down at Whoville. The Grinch popped his eyes. Then he shook. What he saw was a shocking surprise. The Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, and bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say, the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes. That day, his heart began to change. This morning's text, we hear Jesus offering a powerful blessing, a blessing to those whose heart is in the right place, whose heart is pure. Look with me again at the words of Jesus recorded there in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. First, it's necessary for us to define what it is meant here when Jesus speaks of being pure in heart. Let's begin by seeking to understand what Jesus means when he says the word being pure. Jesus, in one sense, is using the heart as the central part of us, that physical organ that we think about that is central and vital to our lives, that organ that pumps blood and brings nutrients to our cells and oxygen to them as well. And yet he's talking something much more than that. When Jesus speaks of a pure heart, he is speaking not merely of a heart without sin, but he is speaking of something deeper, something more, something precious. Without a healthy and a pure and a clean heart, we find ourselves as enemies of God. We, in essence, are on the outside of his kingdom. And remember, these blessings that Jesus shares is about characteristics of those who belong to the kingdom of God. It calls to my mind the days of the children of Israel as God was allowing them to wander through the wilderness, or causing them is more accurate, to wander through the wilderness. God gives them his laws and statutes, and they were intended for one purpose, to give them an example and a blueprint, if you will, for living as a godly and holy nation. There are certain items and practices which God, in those laws, called unclean. And he did that in order to maintain the purity of these people, the purity of his chosen people, his children. They were to be holy because he is holy. And God's statute called for living, for having anyone who encountered such things that were deemed unclean to be placed outside of the camp or to go through a process of ceremonial cleaning, because now at that moment they were considered unclean. We find a recording of one of those things as it speaks about leprosy in the book of Numbers, chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. We find recorded there these words: "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp, in the midst of which I dwell." And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses. So the people of Israel did. You see, under the Old Testament law, there were many things that could cause one to be considered unclean. And many of them didn't necessarily involve an act of outright sin. It wasn't sin at all. For example, we know that eating and touching certain animals made a person unclean. It made them unclean because God had deemed those animals unclean. The touching of a dead body was made one unclean. And yet, surely it wasn't wrong or disrespectful in any way to go and bury a loved one and show your respect. God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, and yet childbirth caused a woman to be unclean for a time. Some situations, such as the disease of leprosy, called for the person to be put outside the camp so that it could not allow that disease to spread and infect the camp. To be outside the camp was considered to be separated from God because the presence of God dwelled in the midst of the camp. Remember, that's where the tabernacle was. And so when you were in an unclean state, you could not come to the tabernacle. You couldn't come and worship God. You couldn't be in the presence of God or even near the presence of God. The camp was holy ground, and therefore anything unclean, impure, unworthy, or a person for that matter, matter was incompatible with God's holiness and should not be allowed to remain in the camp until such time as they went through the required purification or cleansing rituals. If Jesus is not speaking just about the cleansing of our sin, us from our sin, when he talks about pure heart, then what is it he means when he says, blessed are the pure in heart? Again, we need to understand that when Jesus speaks of the heart, he's not talking about that physical organ within our body, but he's talking about that place where we find our core. The heart of us is where we feel, where we think, where we reason and determine our actions. The psalmist speaks to the significance of this in being able to come before God as well as being able to come into his presence. Psalm 24, 3 and 4, we find these words. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul with what is false and does not swear deceitfully. The psalmist tells us that if we desire to stand before God, to see God, we must meet these requirements, two requirements. The first, I believe, deals with this role of sin in our lives. We certainly have to deal with that. It's what separates us ultimately from God. And he calls in this particular psalm for us to have clean hands. And I think that is where God and the psalmist are speaking about this cleansing of the sin from our lives. The word clean in the Hebrew word is naki. And it means to be innocent, blameless, free from guilt. As I read this, it seems to me that clean hands speaks about our call to repentance, to being washed clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. So the first thing the psalmist says, if we desire to see God, then we must first be washed and be clean. We need to come to a point of confession and repentance and baptism. And yet he also calls us to have a pure heart. The Hebrew word for pure is baho, and means pure, clear, sincere. It speaks to a distinct devotion for the Lord. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines pure as that which is unmixed with any other matter. For example, when we say something is pure gold, what we mean is that it has been processed and purified so many times that now when it is tested, it finds no impurities, it finds no other minerals within it. It is 100% all gold. There is nothing else there. It is pure. It is undefiled. So the psalmist and Jesus is calling us to that type of life, to a life of purity, to a life of not being mixed, to have a single focus, to be single-minded, that we do not just profess a faith in Jesus Christ, but we believe in him, and as such, we live according to his truths and according to his statutes. That is, after all, what the Apostle Paul tells us when he states it this way, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The pure in heart exhibit a single-minded devotion to God that stems from the internal cleansing created by following Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Pure in heart speaks to the inner core of the follower of Jesus. It is there that we form our thoughts and our motivations. It's there that we are led by the Spirit. It is there where we learn to live by God's commands and to allow our words to be firm and to be true. Three things that are evidence of one who is pure in heart. The first is that if we are pure in heart, then we are constantly seeking the counsel of God. In Psalm 73, we see the psalmist struggling with this situation, much as we do today, where we see bad people or perceived bad people doing very well and good things happening to them, where bad things are happening to good people. And he's struggling with that thought. And he says in Psalm 73, 16 and 17, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." The psalmist is trying to understand why all of this is happening. And in verse 2 of that 73rd Psalm, he writes essentially, his feet nearly stumbled because of his struggle, and his steps almost slipped. He almost went away the way of the world, but all of that changed when he sought God, when he approached God and sought counsel in his sanctuary. But just how do we do that today? How do we enter into God's sanctuary today? The Hebrew writer tells us very clearly, I think, that this is accomplished when we surrender our hearts to God in prayer, when we fall on our knees and humbly seek Him. Hebrews 4:16, reading from the New Living Translation, says this, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God." Let us come into the presence of God. Let us enter into His sanctuary. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We will find that counsel that we need when we come to God. Prayer is central to the one whose heart is pure. And if you doubt it, just look throughout Scripture. Those who we see as great heroes of the faith, every one of their lives was defined by a life of prayer. Moses. We have recorded conversations, which is what prayer is, with God that he had. That we're told that Moses is the only person that spoke face to face with God. Daniel went every day, three times a day, and prayed. David sought the Lord in prayer. Jesus himself, we're told, went away to solitary places to spend time and to pray and to talk with his Father, with our Father. And the Apostle Paul was a man of devout prayer. We must realize that prayer is not a monologue, though. It's not us coming before God and saying, "Here's what I want, and here's how I want you to do it." Prayer is a heartfelt conversation with our Heavenly Father, where we share with Him the deepest things of our heart, the good, the bad, the ugly. But then we need to take those moments and pause in those times and be willing to listen. And I'm not going to tell you that God will speak to you in an audible voice, but He will convey to you in some fashion, whether it's through His Word, whether it's through some other means, maybe another individual. He will convey to you the counsel, His counsel, and the answer that you need. And so, the first thing that a person pure in heart does constantly is seek the counsel of God. His thoughts and his desire is to seek out God. The second attribute of a pure heart is that they are devoted to sound doctrine. They are not easily swayed by the voice of others, but rather seek to live according to God's statutes. Paul warns Timothy not to be taken in by idle gossip, by myths, by false teachers. In fact, he even warns him that there's going to come a time when there are those that are just desiring to be tickled by the word. They want you to tell them what they want to hear, make them feel good about it. They don't care whether it's the truth or not. It's just that they feel good about it. But a person who is pure in heart wants to know the truth and wants to live by the truth. I recall a time when Jesus was teaching, and we find this event written in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, that he's sharing many things, and it comes to a close, and there are those disciples that are following him, more than the 12, and they're following him, and they say, "These are hard sayings. These are hard things for us to comprehend. These are hard things that you're asking us to do. We How can anyone accept it, they say, and they walk away from Jesus. Jesus then turns to his disciples and asks of them, those 12 that he's closest to, do you want to go away as well? To which Peter speaks up and says this, to whom will we go? Where will we go? You are the one who has the true word, the words that lead to eternal life. God has graciously provided us with those very words by providing us with that sound doctrine written in the Holy Scriptures. The psalmist says, I delight in your laws. I meditate on them day and night. I hide them in my heart so that I might not fall for the lies of the enemy of this world. But the pure in heart also seeks to live a life so that all those who know him will see Christ. They will not have to ask, what do the Scriptures say? Because they will see them being lived out in every aspect of their life. And so, lastly, a person who is pure in heart will remain steadfast in obedience. Jesus ends this blessing with a great, great promise that the pure in heart will see God. Now, clearly, as we look at this, it's not hard for us to understand that, yes, someday those who are pure in heart, those that are part of the kingdom of God, will physically see God. Revelation tells us that, the last book of Scripture. In Revelation 21:3, we find these words. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will dwell with them. He will live with them. They will be present. They will see him. Yet I also believe there is an element of this promise that we can realize and recognize today if we are people seeking to be people of pure hearts. We see it through the working of God's Spirit in the lives of people. Jesus, in that evening rendezvous with Nicodemus, likens the work of the Spirit to that of the wind, reminding us that we can't see the wind, but we can certainly see the evidence of the wind, where it blows things here and there. We see leaves move. We see dust fly across farm fields. I've shared my belief many times that while prayer and scripture reading are crucial to the life of the follower of Jesus Christ, as we have heard here in seeking God's counsel, yet there are the things upon which they are not the things that we're going to be first asked when we stand before the Father's throne. We will be judged on how faithfully we have reflected Christ in this world, how we have allowed him to live in us, that we are that living example of Paul's word, that is Christ living in us. The pure in heart see God every day as we use the Spirit to touch the lives of others. Recorded in Matthew 25, we see evidences of those type of things. The pure in heart feed those who are hungry, and they see God. The pure in heart give water to those who are thirsty, and they catch a glimpse of God. They clothe those who are naked, and they perceive and see a glimpse of God. They care for the sick, and they witness God move in various ways. It is in doing these things that the heart is shown to be pure and undivided in its devotion to God. A certain minister, while he was working on his PhD thesis, he was writing a chapter on the theology of Jürgen Moltmann, a contemporary German theologian who was writing some very significant theology for the church at that time. It happened that while he was working on this very chapter in his thesis, he was also traveling in Scotland, and Jürgen Moltmann was to be in Edinburgh giving this theological lecture. And so the minister was very excited. He had great desire to go and sit in this lecture. And his greatest goal was to be able to meet and to speak with Jürgen Moltmann. After all, he was writing this chapter about him. He really wanted to take some exception with Jürgen and his thoughts, but he had no way of knowing whether they would get the chance to talk. But he had hoped they would. And because of that hope, he prepared for the opportunity by reading every book he could find written by Jürgen Moltmann. His entire focus and thought process, everything that drove him in those moments, in those days before this lecture, was about Jürgen Moltmann. All night long, he dreamed about Moltmann, preparing himself to meet this renowned theologian. The night came of the lecture, and the minister got there early and found a seat in the very front row because he wanted to be sure that he had that opportunity to speak to him. However, immediately following the lecture, Moltmann leaves the dais and heads out of the building. This minister says, "I went racing after him. It was dark, winter night in Edinburgh. It was pouring rain. I grabbed Jürgen by the arm," he said, "and I said, 'Herr Professor, I want to talk with you.' He told me that he was right. I told him that I was writing about his theology and that I had some questions to ask him." Really, the truth is he had criticisms he wanted to throw at him, but he was trying to be polite. Jürgen had an umbrella, and he said, "Come under this umbrella." They were standing face to face and had a great and memorable conversation. The minister had prepared himself for that very moment. He'd been single-minded in that very attempt. His heart was set on one thing: having that conversation with Moltmann. All of his thoughts were laser focused on this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. When Jesus calls us to be pure in heart, he's calling us to that unmixed, that pure focus and devotion of being a child of God. If this is not the passion you have, if you're not getting up and the first thing you think of in the morning is your Heavenly Father, and the last thing you think of before you lay your head down on the pillow at night is your Heavenly Father, then maybe we need to look and ask, are we like the Grinch? Are we in need of a heart change? Where's your passion today? Are you pure in heart? Are you focused purely and totally on Almighty God? He is on you. And the evidence is the cross of His Son. And He calls you to come. Come with a pure heart, a heart devoted to Him. If there's one out there today that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, He desires first to wash you clean and then to help you walk a journey that daily causes you to be closer and closer to Him, to become purer and purer in heart. The purer you are in heart, the closer you become to God, and your focus is in pleasing Him alone. If you'd like to talk with us about your relationship with Jesus Christ or your lack thereof, we encourage you, call the church office sometime this week. Allow us to speak and share with you the truths of Scripture. If you're in need of prayer, give us a call here at the church office. We desire to partner with you as people seeking to continue to be pure of heart by doing what God has called us to do, to care for those and love for those in our community. And one of the ways we can do that is through prayer. If there is a need in the community that you're aware of, give us a call here at the church office. We stand ready to help in any way that we can. I pray that you have a very blessed and special day. Will you join me for a closing prayer? Abba, Father, thank you for these words. And Father, we confess there are times when we're easily distracted and we turn our heart away from you and to the world. And so, Father, for those of us who have accepted your Son as Lord and Savior, Father, continue to work on us that our heart would continue to be purified, that we would think more and more each day of our relationship with you and of our relationship with our Father in heaven. Father, give us the boldness to come before your throne and to seek your counsel. Give us the strength to stand firm on your laws and your truth and your statutes and to share those with a lost and dying world. And Father, help us to walk each day in full obedience to your laws and your commands, that we might be a living, breathing example of what it means to be an individual of pure heart, totally fixed, our eyes totally fixed upon you. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.